yesterday, Graham and I went up to my sister's. My parents celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary, and Dad's 93, Mum will be 90 soon, and we had lovely celebrations with the family. A lot of family couldn't come, struck down with COVID at the last minute. That's just the way it is at the moment, isn't it? And I'd forgotten how many was in our family, because there's Mum and Dad and then six of us and then et cetera, et cetera. 106 is the number from Mum and Dad with the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. 106. So it was just lovely to celebrate a family that God has been in forever. I'm so grateful to be a part of that. It was just a beautiful day. I just wanted to share that with you. It was lovely. It was lovely. Okay, my message this morning, I've titled it, Don't Let Your Heart Be Troubled. And I've been reading John. We did some of John last week, and I'm doing some more of John this morning. So we have got some slides as we go through. But last week we looked at where Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commands. And this week, as I was going to continue on, I sort of went backwards a bit, and I really felt that God wanted me to start at the beginning of chapter 14. So all this story that we're going to look at is all happening in one continuous evening as Jesus shares a Passover meal with his closest friends, and it's in the upper room. We were talking about that on Bible study. So this isn't a public meeting. This section here is a private meeting. It's a private meal that Jesus is having, so the public is not involved. But Jesus' public ministry was over at this point. He had nothing more to say to the nation. He'd said everything. But the nation had brought the gavel down on Jesus, and they had rejected him. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own rejected him. So the doors are shut. Behind these doors is a small group of 13 men, Jesus plus his 12. And he's been sharing with them some really precious and intimate moments. But now as we get into chapter 14, the disciples are by now agitated and restless and distressed. They're upset. It's Passover and it's supposed to be a time of celebration. But Jesus had shared some things with his men that makes them anything but happy and satisfied. And now they're disillusioned about their future with what Jesus is telling them. So far, he's predicted that he's going to die, not what they expected. He'd predicted that one would betray him as he breaks off bread and gives to Judas. And Jesus had just announced to Peter, after Peter's comment, saying, Lord, I would never be unfaithful to you. And Jesus said, well, actually, Peter, tonight, three times you will deny me. So Peter, especially, but all of the disciples, were troubled, confused, and agitated. And so in verse 1, we read, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is actually giving them a commandment here. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a present tense thing. It's for us today too. Do not let your heart be troubled. He knew they were agitated, they were troubled, and it was like he was saying, stop stressing out. Stop. And because he gives them this command to not let their hearts be troubled, it shows that we're actually in control of our emotions. Some people say, oh, I can't help it. You've got no idea what I'm going through. I can't help it. But Jesus is saying, stop. Stop stressing out. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And Jesus would never give us a command that was impossible for us to keep. So with the command, he gives us the capability to do it. He's never going to tell us something that we're not capable of. Never going to tell us to do anything. And the Bible says he knows all men. And he says to you and I, stop. Stop being agitated. Stop being stressed out. Stop being troubled. And you might say, well, I've got good reason, you don't know what's going on in my life. But I want to show you some good reasons why Jesus can say that to us and how we should apply these things to our lives. Three things. Firstly, because of who you know. Secondly, because of where you will go. And thirdly, because of what he will show you. So let's start with because of who you know. When he says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in me and or in God and trust also in me, do you think the disciples had any reason to trust Jesus? Of course they did. He'd been trustworthy so far up to this point. Whenever there was any need, couldn't they just lean on Jesus? He was always there in amazing ways for them. And they had lived with him for 3.5 years. When there was no food for the multitude, he fed them. When the storm was going to overwhelm the boat, he calmed the storm. When Lazarus died, he raised him to life. Some amazing things. So he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. I can think of hundreds of times when my heart was troubled over the years, and you can too. But I look back, and every situation I've come through, every situation, Jesus has loved me, comforted me, and been there for me, and brought me through it. So do not let your hearts be troubled. The second reason is because of where you will go. He says in verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, actually, the Bible speaks a lot about heaven. Apparently, 532 times. Notice here, Jesus refers to heaven, and he speaks about it relationally. He says, it's my Father's house. We're family. We're going to my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there's many rooms or mansions. Different versions say different things. I like the mansion thing. Thirdly, what's he going to show you? He says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. We're never going to be homeless. We're never going to be homeless. He's going to show us our rooms, our mansions. He's preparing a place for us. So the reasons you shouldn't be troubled are because of who you know, and you can trust him, where you will go, and because of what he will show you. Heaven is a personalised place, and he's making something for you. He's preparing a place for you. Now, last week when you all came to my place for lunch after our baptisms, I spent time tidying my place, making it nice for you to come. But Jesus made this promise 2,000 years ago. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So can you imagine? I don't think we can. What that place might be like. 2,000 years he's been working on your place, on your room, on your mansion. I think, wow, he knows all the animals I love. I'm going to have a room of animals, probably real ones. It's going to be amazing. But the most important thing to remember is that he made a way for you and me. He made a way for us to go to heaven, and that was through the cross. He made that sacrifice. And it's the only way. He also said in verse 3 that I will come again and receive you. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for us. And the church has what Paul calls the blessed hope. The blessed hope that Jesus returns for us. And that's a promise. It's good news. He could come at any time. The signs are lining up with what the Bible says will be end days. And I'm excited about that. But I've got more family to get saved first. And as I look around the world, I don't have hope in the governments. I love and pray for Scott Morrison. Praise God, we have a Christian Prime Minister. But we can't put our hope in the government. Our hope is in Jesus. And verse 4 and 5 and 6, he goes on to say, and where you go, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? But Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Good old Thomas. I love Thomas. He's probably the only honest one in the place. And maybe he was asking what others were thinking. Thomas was the one in the group who always asked the questions. And sometimes we need that person. Where are you going? If we don't know where you're going, how are we going to get there, Lord? Well, I'm glad he asked that, because that question opened the door for Jesus to give the answer, which is the gospel in a nutshell. I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I know Thomas had flaws, we all do, but he was always questioning things. But Jesus turned his question into an exclamation point. And at the end, before Jesus ascended into heaven, Thomas was there. He was right there. And after Jesus goes to heaven, Thomas goes to India and he shares the gospel in India and he shares his faith to transform a nation. It's absolutely okay to ask questions. Bible study girls, we ask lots of questions. And it's good because then the next week's study is usually on our questions. Now, when Jesus declares that he's the way, the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, that might sound to some people, well, isn't that a bit narrow-minded, you know, through him? But I have to say, I've become narrow-minded about the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that I am not gracious and understand that sometimes we have a little bit of a different point of view on something, but I'm talking about the main things that line up. You see, once upon a time, I probably thought, oh, well, that's okay, that's all right. But not anymore. I believe by faith, and I'm actually narrow-minded in the Word of God. There are some things I will not waver on. We've got a good friend who I have this argument with every time I see him, that he says there are many ways to God. And I think he's trying to change my mind, but I'm narrow-minded on that one. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, which is a really important scripture, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's hell. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's why we need the Word as a lamp to our path, to light up our path. That's why we need that, because the walk is difficult, life is difficult at times, but we have everything we need for this walk. And when Jesus says back in verse 6, when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, that right there eliminates every other belief system, right there. Every other belief system. And people might say, oh, but they're so spiritual and they're so sincere. You know, the whoever's, they might be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. We can be sincerely wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, and he is the way, because he takes us there. And if you're not following Jesus in your Christian journey, you could get lost. So he shows us the way through his Word, and he takes us there. We follow so we don't get lost. So we need to stay close to him. There's no other way to get to heaven, only through Jesus. Verse 7 of John 14 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Now, Philip mightn't have asked all the questions like Thomas did, but he was one that tried to figure everything out. He just wanted to know, well, just show us the Father, just show us, and that's done. You know what? We can't figure everything out either. I certainly can't. I believe by faith what I don't understand. But remember, God says that nothing is impossible, and that changes everything, because Philip just wanted to be shown the Father. But we're actually made for eternity, and that's why you're never going to be totally satisfied this side of heaven until we see him face to face, which we will one day. We're never going to understand everything. Don't stress about what you don't understand. Believe the Word of God by faith, and I trust me, it will come. Understanding will come. In verses 12 and then jumping to 16, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So notice as we read, he's called the Helper. And your Helper will help you in this Christian life when it gets tough. As Janet said and shared very vulnerably this morning, it's been tough. It's been tough. And there are people in the room doing it tough. But the Holy Spirit is our Helper. He is our Comforter and our Guide. And we were never intended to do this walk alone. Never. Why would you want to? So rely on him, trust in him. You can turn to him for anything. And then we look over the chapters to John 16:7. It's the same message. It's the same time frame. Jesus is still repeating some of the things he had to get through. And he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. Why was it important? Well, because the disciples were troubled and agitated. And Jesus was leaving and they were devastated because they thought it was over. But what Jesus is saying, no, it's not over, it's just the beginning. And what you are going to see in the next phase when I leave and send the Holy Spirit is his greater works. Now, we could think, well, he did raise people from the dead, healed this, did that. What greater things could we do? But not greater in magnitude, not greater in power, not greater in those things, but greater in extent and greater in number. I believe he's speaking of spreading the gospel, spreading the good news and the miraculous transformation of salvation that the gospel brings. Because as soon as Jesus left, the day of Pentecost happened, 3,000 people came to faith. And in the first few months, thousands upon thousands came to believe in Jesus Christ and their lives were transformed. More people came to follow Christ in the few months after Jesus left. And then the Holy Spirit came in and all of a sudden everything exploded. And it was more than all the years that Jesus was ministering in put together. In the first 30 years of Christianity, millions of people in the world came to believe. And Jesus never left Israel. But the Holy Spirit goes with us everywhere. So the spread of the gospel every single day, people are coming to Christ. That is the greater works that we will do. We might also relate healings to greater works. But we know Jesus heals today. We believe that firmly here. But the greatest miracle is bringing a sinner from earth to heaven. That is the greater works. In verse 21, Jesus said, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He uses the word manifest, and Judas, not Iscariot, was asking, well, why would you manifest yourself to just us and not the world? If you're the Messiah, if you're the King of the universe and you're going to take over the world, when are you going to show yourself to them? Fair question. The word manifest means to expose, to reveal yourself, to show, to demonstrate. And Judas is thinking in all these terms, earthly terms. But Jesus is saying, to those ones that I manifest or reveal myself, show myself to, are those who love me enough to do what I say. And here's the thing. Obedience opens the door to intimacy and satisfaction. Obedience to Christ opens the door to intimacy with Christ and satisfaction of Christ. When you find a person who is sincerely hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Jesus will show a little more and a little more and a little more, and he will bring in understanding. And you are not only saved, but you are satisfied. There are people who are saved but not satisfied. People can be dry and dreary and they just can't seem to understand or grasp things. But if you're the person who loves Jesus enough to put into practice what he has said, the only way to know what he said is to find out by reading the word. And if you're the person, so then if you apply that to your life, and if it's the habit and the discipline of your life, he will show you more. I mean, why would he come and show you things if you're not going to take any notice of him? He wouldn't. He's got nothing to say if you're not going to take any notice. But if you are the obedient one, that obedience will open the door to intimacy and satisfaction. And you will grow and you will grow and you will grow and you will love God more, and he will show you more and you will love him more. It just grows. You can't think you can love anyone more. But there becomes, I believe, with God, a deeper love when we go into that place with him. So be the kind who loves Jesus enough to find out what he's saying. Believe what he says by faith, even when you don't understand. And he will reveal himself to you more and more. And at the end of that chapter, as Jill read us this morning, he wanted to leave something for the world, for his disciples. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you, but let not your heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. And that's the Gospel of John 14 in a nutshell there this morning. There's so much more that I could talk about, but I just want you to know that, and because remember we read last week, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I think when we start to get a perspective of, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to change my thinking and I'm going to do this, watch and see what the Lord will do. Watch the doors that he will open. And I'm so excited. I'm hearing from all little gatherings around of the seeds that God has sown in the lives of your families because you've been faithfully praying. And it's just the most beautiful blessing to hear those things where people are coming back and they're asking questions. We're living in a world where there isn't a lot of God example, and grandparents and parents, we need to be praying for our children and sowing those seeds, because time is short. And we prayed in the prayer room this morning. Jesus is coming back soon, but he's coming back for those who love him and those who believe in him and those who are born again. That is the way to heaven, through him. And so this morning I finish my message and I just want to pray as we commit this time to God, and then we're going to sing again. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, your Holy Spirit, is amongst us this morning. He is alive and well, living in us. I thank you that you would cause people to draw nearer to you, that you would, Lord, comfort them in time of trouble, comfort them in time of grief, that you are everything we need in this life. You are the helper, the only one that is going to get us through these things, you and your word. And so, Father, this morning, I know that you're encouraging us, that you're causing us to think, that we're just mulling over this message this morning, and I just pray that there would be so much fruit that would come from this message, Lord God. And I thank you for what you're doing in us all. Lord, you're causing us to love you more, and it's just beautiful, and you're going to show us more. And I thank you for all that you did for us on that cross, that you made the way for us, that we could be with you one day in our beautiful room and mansion. And I thank you, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.